All right, so our study is in Matthew chapter 6. If you would, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. I think last week we left off in verse 24. And this section basically, I think, starts in verse 19. So let's go ahead and read verses 19 through 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, or clear, or whole, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? We talked a little bit last week, or I guess it was 2 weeks ago now, about how if we focus on the spiritual, we'll have light in our lives. If we focus on the material things, if we focus on the worldly things, then that which is entering us will be darkness. And so we'll be walking in the dark. We'll be spiritually blind. And then in verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So notice he just said, lay up your treasures in heaven, not on this earth, where they'll eventually be destroyed, but lay them up in heaven. And you cannot serve two masters. You cannot give your full obedience to two different masters. You cannot serve God and serve the God of wealth or the God of riches or the God of material things. You can't serve God and lay up your treasures on the earth. You can't put God first and wealth first or material things first. And so a choice has to be made. And of course, that choice is to put God above all things. And then in verses 25 and 26, let's go ahead and read those verses. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor yet for your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are they not much better than they? If you notice there in verse 25, he begins with therefore. I remember someone once told me whenever you see therefore, you know, look and see what it's there for, because it's always pointing back. And so it's pointing back to the preceding verse. Someone who serves wealth, someone who depends on material things, they're going to be anxious. They're going to be full of worry. But the one who serves God, the one who puts their complete trust in God, will not be anxious. They should not be anxious, and they should not be overly worried. Now, do you see that in the world today? Who is it that's so worried about global warming and all these other things and the earth being destroyed? For the most part, it's people that don't have a firm belief in God and in His providence and in His control. And so people are very anxious. This coronavirus and the economy shutting down, all these things, there's people that are very anxious about those things because they can lose the things that they value the most. They can lose those worldly things so easy. But, of course, we, focusing on God, focusing on the kingdom, focusing on heaven that waits for us, we shouldn't be as anxious. We shouldn't be as worried as the world around us. So he commands them not to be anxious about what they will eat and drink. And these are things, you know, that you need. Don't be overly concerned with the things of this earth. Life is more than meat. It's more than food. And the body is more than clothing. And yet, material things are everything to some people today. material things are very valuable and mean the world to some people today. You are what kind of house you have. You are what kind of car you drive. You are what kind of clothes you wear. People put value on you, on the things that you possess, but that's not where the value is. That's not where the value. The value is in your soul. The value is in your righteousness before God. Don't be overly concerned about your needs, because God will provide them. And he gives the example of the birds. They don't sow, they don't plant seeds, they don't reap seeds, they don't gather them into a barn, and yet God feeds them year after year after year after year. And he says, you're far better than the birds. Don't think God won't take care of you. He takes care of the birds. He's going to take care of you. God will provide our needs. And there's, of course, a lot of different verses that we could look at that, a lot of different examples that we could look at. Let's just look at a few. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Actually, let's go ahead and start with verse 18. Philippians 4 and verse 18. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. They had given to help support him. And then in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God will supply the things that we need. And just right across the page, I can't help but read also, we know Philippians 4, verse 6 and following, right? Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care for anything. Verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on those things. Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Focusing on the spiritual things, focusing on the positive things, not being full of care, anxiety and worry, but instead going to God in prayer, asking him for the things that you do need, and then enjoying the peace that we have in him. God will provide for our needs. Now, does that mean that we don't plan anything, that we don't plan ahead, that we don't work, that we don't provide for ourselves, that we just sit back, pray, and God will take care of everything, make sure that we don't starve, no, that we have everything we need?
Paul tells us also the person don't work should need.
Yeah, let's look at that again. I think we looked at it a few weeks ago. But look at the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3.
Yeah, because he pretty much makes it clear in Thessalonians. They have their backs packed waiting for Jesus.
And, right.
You know what?
Busybodies.
Yeah.
Yeah, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, if any would not work, neither should he eat. In other words, you work and you provide for yourself so that you can eat. You don't just mooch off of others if you have the ability to provide for yourself. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So we are to work and provide. Turn just a couple pages, look at 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 5. Verse in verse 8. There it says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So we are to provide for ourselves, for our near family and for family members even beyond that if they have the need. We're supposed to not only provide for ourselves, but we're supposed to reach a point where we can help others. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So not only are we supposed to work and provide for ourselves, but we should reach a point where we can help others who are truly in need. And of course, if we're blessed with jobs, with money, with things of that nature, we had better be sharing those things. We better be giving to people who are in need. We looked a little bit at a rich man getting into heaven like a camel going through an eye of a needle. It is possible with God, but you've got to put God first. You can't be selfish. You've got to be rich toward God and not toward yourself. Go ahead.
Yeah, I kind of thought of James chapter 4 when you were talking about that. Verse 13, go ye now and say, today or tomorrow we shall go to much city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain, and drop it down to 15. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, you shall be able to do this. They always
right.
And
yeah.
Like you say, we have to take care of other things too. We have to do these things. That's only going to happen if the Lord will.
Right. Yeah, and they're planning ahead, and they don't have God in the plans. God should be first and foremost in their plans. I'm going to go and do this, but first of all, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all the other things I need are going to fall into place. And in James chapter 4, they weren't doing that. They were very confident about going and making a profit and all these things, and they had left God out of their plans.
Jesus gave a parable about that with a rich man named Barnes.
Yeah. Yep. Yep, being rich toward himself and not toward God. And then God called him, and what was he going to do at that point? Had all that grain in the barn. Yeah, I've done this, yep.
I think Ecclesiastes, Solomon dealt with that too. Because, you know, he'd done all this work, and he basically was going to die, and who's it?
Right.
Is it all just going to be? What could it be?
Yeah, in the end it was vanity, separate from God. Separate from God. We have to be very careful that we don't desire to be rich. I don't know if you're still in 1 Timothy, but look at 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. And again, we need to be very careful that our focus is not on how much money can we get in our retirement, how much money can we get in the bank, rather than, you know, putting God first and putting our efforts in that area. Desiring to be rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Food and clothing, and we should be content with that alone. But are we? And not in this country, not very many of us are we? We want this, we want that, we want to upgrade all the time. But notice verse 9, but they that will be rich, or I think the idea is they desire, that's their goal is to be rich. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, kindness. Notice again there, applying good things to your life and not the worldly things. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And I love the Greek there. It's like you're putting a death grip on eternal life. Fight the good fight. Have a death grip on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. How many sermons have we heard from that little section of scripture right there? I thought Joe would be in here tonight, and I would say, you know, this is really a good sermon laid out perfectly right there. Flee, follow, and fight. Flee the worldly things, follow God, the godly things, and then fight the good fight and have a death grip on eternal life. Have your priorities straight. Look at Matthew chapter 6 again. And we're back now to verse 27. Matthew 6 and verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit, the King James says, unto his stature? Anxiety and worry is not going to help anything. Not going to help anything. Is worrying going to increase your stature? Is it going to increase your lifespan? No. If anything, it's going to shorten it. And it's going to make it less enjoyable. It doesn't do us any good. It's just as futile to worry about your needs as it is to think that anxiety is going to increase your span. Verses 28 and 29. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Why are you worried about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field. They grow and they're absolutely beautiful, stunning to look at the flowers and all the beauty in God's creation. Solomon was clothed in luxury beyond any other, but he was not nearly as beautifully dressed as the lilies. In verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If God clothes the short-lived grass, will he not clothe you? You're of far greater value. And notice, what does he say here about anxious people, about being overly worried? What does it show? What does it say about them? They have a lack of faith. Oh, you of little faith. Being overly anxious, being overly worried, is showing a lack of faith. We need to have more faith that God will provide the things that we need, that things will work out, especially if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Well, if people prescribe to this, that the pharmaceutical market would really be hurt big time.
Yeah.
And there's so much of that out there for people's anxiousness and stress they put upon themselves.
Right.
Even take a medicine and God saying, hey, let's keep things in perspective.
Right. And there's some people that are unbalanced that need medicines and stuff, but how many people are just...
I get that, yeah.
Yeah. But how many people are just, they have the wrong focus. They have no hope. If your hope is only in this life, it's just so sad. It's going to come to an end. And then what? You're not going to take anything with you. In fact, you won't even be there if the Bible weren't true. Verses 31 and 32. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. So don't worry about these necessities. It is expected that the Gentiles, and I think it's just representing non-believers, it's expected that they would worry about these things, but we shouldn't. today it would apply to Christians. We shouldn't worry about those things. Our Father's going to take care of us. He knows what we need. In fact, He knows what you need better than you know what you need. You think you know what you need, but he does know what you need. And He will provide, no doubt about it. In verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is such a powerful verse and such a simple verse. And if we just followed it, it would change our lives. It would change the lives of any individual in this world if they would just follow this verse. I've had people call me, family members, everything's going wrong, and I'll always bring this verse up. You know, if you put God first, if you seek Him, if you seek His kingdom, His righteousness, He'll take care of you. Everything's going to work out if you do this. And then I'll talk to him a month later, and they haven't done that, and they're still worried, and they're still having these problems. You know, when you become a Christian, when you give your life to God, when you put your faith in Him, it's not going to remove all of your problems, but at least you'll have that hope, and you'll be able to deal with it. Put God first. Everything will work out. What's he saying here? Don't be overly anxious about material needs. Instead, seek first the kingdom. That word seek means to search for, to strive for, to aim for. That's your focus. Alice is always telling me, you got to have a plan. You got to have a plan. And I'm always like, well, we'll figure it out when we get there. We've argued over that for how long we've been married? Long time. You know, she wants to have a plan. It's got to be written down, and we got to be working toward it. And I'm more like, well, this could happen. This could happen. We got to wait and see what happens. But she wants a plan. Well, you definitely need a plan here, at least to put God first in all things. So strive for, aim for, seek ye. And notice he says first. And this means first and foremost. First in time, first in place, first in importance, first in every way you are to seek the kingdom. And what is the kingdom here? Yeah, overall it means the church. The word, I looked it up this afternoon, it can apply to royalty. It applies to rule and to a realm. And certainly so that would apply to the church, right? Because that is God's rule. That is His realm. Christ is the head of the church. He's authorized salvation in His church through the washing of His blood. So seek ye first God's rule, God's realm. Put the church first. How important is the church? How involved should we be in the church? It should be first, right? In all areas. So seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness. Now, what is that referring to, His righteousness?
When His righteousness is truth, it's His words, His all the
right.
And even Philippians, the good things, the pure things, all the things that mm-hmm. come. I was thinking of trying to find the scripture in James about the things from above, seeking those things.
I think it's 1:7.
We just did that. But it's those pure and good things of His word and His things that are right.
Yeah, I'm trying to think of the Old Testament passage. It said all thy commandments are righteousness. His commandments, His word is righteousness. When we seek righteousness, we're seeking Him, we're seeking His will, and we're applying it to our lives. We're following His word, living under His rule, His kingdom. Righteousness, doing right before God, submitting to His rule, submitting to His authority, His commandments. It's all about priorities. We've got to get our priorities straight. And if we do, God will provide us with the things that we need.
I think it's Psalms 119, 172.
Yeah, that's right.
The word for all thy commandments are righteousness.
Right. Yep. So So, you know, when we read this verse, how do we apply this to our lives today? How do we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness? How do you explain that to somebody? What do they need to do to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness? What do you need to do? How are you going to put that into effect today?
Open up the Word of God.
Open up his Word. Study it. Apply it. But is that enough just to read his Word every day and to study and meditate on it? How else can we put his kingdom and his righteousness first?
Act on what God tells us to do.
Right.
That means we need to support the local congregation.
Right.
And the effort that they're making for the world.
Service to one another.
Service to one another. Evangelism. I mean, we're supposed to go out into the world and preach the gospel, bring people into the church, into his rule, into his realm, into the kingdom. Yeah, there's a lot entailed in that. And then verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, or the bad things thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. He's basically saying don't borrow trouble before it even comes. That doesn't do you any good. You have troubles to deal with today. Deal with those. And don't add things that haven't even happened yet. But what a powerful, powerful sermon. The Sermon on the Mount. So simple and straightforward, too. So easy to understand. So that brings us to chapter 7.
Paul,
yep.
Before we go on scripture, I kept thinking on Old Testament scripture, Ecclesiastes 12. The conclusion of the matter is what?
The fear of God.
If you give commandment, this is what?
The whole of man. Yeah.
Fear God and keep his commandment. That's it.
Right. That's what it all boils down to. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole. They add duty, but it isn't. The word's not even there. It's the whole of man. That should be your. That is your purpose, to fear him and to keep his commandments. And of course, love is behind that. Love God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and strength. That's the greatest command. And if you love him, you will keep his commandments. You
what
will fear him.
Fear me there, Paul.
It's reverence, respect, awe of God. Yeah, it would.
It's not fear like being afraid of.
No, but that's part of it. I think that's a small part of having that awesome reverence and respect for him. You fear going against his will. You fear his punishment, his wrath, if you don't do what he says. You know, just like your father on this earth. You love him. You should love him with all your heart, but you also fear not doing what he's told you to do, because he's going to discipline you. So I think that's a part of it. Yeah. My mama took care of most of that. My mom, she didn't have to have any help with that. She didn't say, wait till dad gets home. She just started whooping.
My mom was good with the shoe.
The shoe?
Yeah.
I got whatever my mom could grab, basically. Racetrack I was playing with, or belt, or you never got a whipping, did you? Well, Alice is saying no. I never gave out any whippings either, at least to Aubrey anyway. All right, so Matthew chapter 7. So in chapter 6, we addressed hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees in their giving, in their praying, in their fasting. And as we saw, they were doing those things to be seen of men. They were trying to show off their superior righteousness, or so they thought. And so Jesus condemned their hypocrisy in those areas. And now he's going to condemn their hypocritical judging in verses 1 through 5. Hypocritical judging. In verses 1 through 5. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 and 2. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Maybe one of the most popular verses in the Bible, right? What's that? Oh, the first verse? Yeah. Yeah, they don't get down to verse 5 is where they really need to concentrate. But how many times have you heard this, you know? You try to tell somebody, hey, that's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. And, you know, and they'll come up with this verse, judge not that ye be not judged. In other words, you can't point out anything that's wrong. But the word judge here has with it the meaning of judging. I think the idea here is judging harshly and condemning someone. We should never harshly judge, harshly condemn anyone. We shouldn't have the attitude like they had of looking down on others with bitterness and with harshness and looking and trying to find fault in others. You know, seeing yourself as above others and looking down and trying to find fault and trying to condemn others. Of course, God is the only one who has the authority to judge someone in the sense of assessing their salvation. He will be that judge. We're not going to assess somebody's salvation. We're not going to condemn anybody. We don't have that authority. We can point out right from wrong as we'll look in just a little bit. But let's look at some verses that show that. Look at Romans chapter 14. Go through these kind of quickly. Romans chapter 14 and verse 3 says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So don't judge in this area. God will be the judge. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So God will assess salvation. He will grant salvation or condemn ultimately. Look at verse 10, and we could read all the way through here, but in verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ will judge us, and we'll be judged according to his word, John chapter 12 and verse 48. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Look also at 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Do you have something, Tom?
Oh, no. I got all these scriptures coming to mind on this.
Yeah.
Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Galatians 1, chapter 6, 1 and 2.
Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. There he writes, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God, or every man his reward of God. God ultimately will judge. And Paul says he doesn't even have the authority to judge himself. The word, he'll be judged according to the word and by God Almighty. Look at one more. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So, and again, each one of those, you have to study them and look at them in their context. But ultimately, God is the judge. God is the judge. Now, go back to Matthew 7. And we notice, what was the reason that Jesus gave for not judging? In verse 1.
That you be not judged.
For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you meet, it will be measured to you again. So if we're judging harshly, if we're judging critically, the judgment that we pass on to others will be passed on to us.
But if we honestly tell somebody, you know, if we study with somebody, we have to be honest and tell them that they're lost in sin if they don't
right.
obey God. And that's not judging, that's just...
No.
But yeah. Galatians 6 is so good. It's
right.
I mean, it really sets it up helping someone, but at the same token, be careful of your own self. It's just a
right.
carefulness there.
Yeah, we will get to those. We won't have time today, but I mean, we're commanded to judge a righteous judgment. We have to make decisions. We have to see right from wrong. But here, the judgment that we pass on others will be passed on us. If we're harsh on others, they're going to be harsh on us. And I think it also applies to how God will look at us. If we're looking harshly on others, go ahead.
Well, also, if you skip further down in the chapter.
You can't do that.
It was over. Where, you know, in after chapter, you know, or verse 15 and continuing on from there, where we talk about judging by fruits.
Right.
Tree by fruit, that bears good fruit is a good tree.
Yep. Right. Yeah, and in fact, we're commanded to do that. So there is some judging that is condemned, and there's some judging that is commanded. So we have to figure that out, right? We are to judge righteous judgment. Bad company corrupts good morals. So we have to make a judgment concerning some people. We shouldn't be with those people. We'll look at verses like Tom's bringing up where a brother is in error, and what do we do? We just say, well, we can't judge him. No, we go and we point out that error to him and hopefully retrieve a brother. Go ahead.
Even speak the door with God, I think one of the Peter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But,
yep.
And you said it, John 12:48, you know, we'll be judged.
Judged by the word.
As long as we're speaking
yeah.
by the authority of God through his word, then we're not judging anybody.
Right. Well, we're making a... Yeah, we're not judging them in a sense that we're condemning them. Yeah, only that's what I was trying to get at with those first verses that we looked at. Only God has the authority to do that. But we do have to make judgments. We do have to say, okay, that's wrong. And you shouldn't be doing that.
It's a warning that we give them, not a judgment.
Well, we have to make a judgment. We have to decide if something's right or wrong.
But what we're giving them is we're giving them a warning. If you continue this way, if you don't change, this is what's going to happen. We have to know well enough to know what's going to happen.
Yeah.
What they need to do. So, while we're passing it along as a warning and not a judgment, God's going to make the judgment.
He's going to make the final judgment, but we're making judgments every day between right and wrong. Look at John chapter 7. Look at John chapter 7.
I was going to say real quick, if you're judging somebody like you were saying before, if you're judging somebody to condemn them, then with that same harshness, you will be judged. But if you're observing what they're doing and trying to help them and doing things that you're trying, not just saying, oh, you're failing, you're going to hell, and leaving it at that, but instead going, hey, this is, you know,
right.
this is what you're doing right now. Can we help? And you're trying to uplift and you're trying to
yeah.
help your brother, then I would think that that's different than just walking up to somebody and saying, you're failing, and walking away.
Yeah.
You know, if you let them know that, hey, you know, let's help, let's work through this, let's try and be helpful, and you're trying to do it in a way that's loving and compassionate and kind, and you judge people with a loving and compassionate and kind judgment in a way that would help them, then you too will be hopefully judged in a loving and compassionate and kind way.
Yeah, and it's all
back to that, to the, what is it, verse 2, with which you judge, you shall be judged.
Right. And actually, in verse 5, he's going to say, you hypocrite, cast a beam out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. So we're supposed to do something, but we got to get ourselves right first. But everybody, you got to look at 7:24 real quick. John 7:24. Because there it says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So you are commanded to judge righteous judgment. Now, what would righteous judgment be? According to His Word. Where is righteousness found? It's in His Word. His commandments are righteousness. So we'll talk about this more next time, and we'll look at some verses where we're clearly told to make a judgment. We're not assessing their salvation. We're not condemning them, but we're pointing out the truth. Can we tell people that they're going to go to hell if they don't obey the gospel, if they have no contact with the blood of Christ? If they don't believe, absolutely, we can say the same thing that the Word teaches. All right, so we'll stop.